So my name's Pip Chisholm. I'm part of the leadership team here at the Good Shepherd, and I've been here almost as long as Anne, but not quite. And so welcome to you at home who are watching us, and to everyone in the building. It's really good to see you all here. So we're in a mini-series at the moment, talking about why we gather. And today we're going to think about why we gather as the family of God. And the passage we've been using for this mini-series is from Hebrews. And I'm going to just pick up on one of those verses in a minute. But before I get to that, I just want to show you a picture. Does anyone know who this is? Actually, we can't shout out, can we? So I'm going to have to tell you. This is Owen Eastwood. And he is a performance coach for various top-level sports teams. And he's been working with the current men's England football team. He's a New Zealander with Maori heritage. And he's also recently written a book called Belonging. When he started working with this England team, he looked back at the history of English men's football. And he spoke to some former members of the England team. And he found that what seemed to be missing from the team was any sense of identity or belonging. And I read this article about him yesterday. And in this, the article reported a sense that the England team that we currently have found that belonging in a way that enables them to care about each other and respect each other and each person's contribution to the team, which is affecting them both on and off the pitch, and we hope will affect them positively tonight. But that sense of belonging and identity is important for all of us. We want to belong, we want to be part of something that is bigger than ourselves. And in the first verse of that Hebrews passage, which is chapter 10, verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us." Brothers and sisters, the family of God, we have confidence through the blood of Jesus to come to a Father who loves us. If we believe in Jesus, we can know God as that Father and be part of his family. We are family because we share the same Heavenly Father. I'm aware that this idea can be hard to grasp for many people, where families are not easy or safe places, or maybe don't exist at all. Although earthly families can be a place of love and security, they can also be a place, sadly, of abuse and oppression. They may be a source of pain and stress or estrangement. So I want to emphasize that it's important to understand that God as our Father is not a reflection of what happens on earth. He is the original and perfect Father who throughout the Bible pursues us with unconditional love and grace. There's a prayer in Ephesians that starts, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." He is our perfect Father who loves us unconditionally. We can see the perfect family relationships that he intends in the love and dependence of God in Father, Jesus' Son, and the Holy Spirit. So how do we come into his family? The Bible tells us that we can be born again or can be adopted as his children through trust in Jesus. And that's quite a radical change of identity, being born again or being adopted. But in Galatians, we hear, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We've been hearing this morning from Anne about diversity and difference, and that all of that is part of God's creativity. And there's no one of us who is better or worse than any other. We are all one in Christ. So I want to look a little bit at how we see each other as the family of God in all our differences, and how we can learn together, because we are made in the image of God, but we only carry a little bit of him. So as we look at each other, we can see more of the fullness of God as we see how he has made each one of us different. I'm going to do this by following a bit of a thread, but mainly looking at a story in Genesis. But before we arrive at that, how many people here are on Twitter? A few people. Maybe other social media platforms, Facebook, Instagram. I joined Twitter a few years ago. So Twitter being a social media platform where you can follow people, but with brief tweets with limited characters, so easy to read. But I joined really for work purposes, to keep up with new research and neonatal practices in different hospitals and countries. It was amazing to be able to access all that in one place. I could follow somebody who was at a conference in a different country who tweeted the latest research and the latest ideas that I could then follow up in my own time. But I didn't have to search for it. And then I started to follow other people and news events, and soon I was reading about more than just work. And that was really intensified during the US election, when there were some pretty strong opinions about. And what I realized was that I was generally agreeing and approving with what I was seeing on my social media, either the posts themselves or the sense of moral outrage at somebody else's post that had different views to my own. And I saw that what I was reading was mainly one-sided. This reality is not an accident. What we see on our social media platforms, whether Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, or others, is based on an algorithm. This is a way for a computer program to see the things that you are interested in, things you like or repost, and send you more of the same. In the early days of social media, the posts were just shown in reverse date order, i.e. the newest one first. But as there became many more, it was too easy to miss things. And so to enable us to see the most relevant or popular, these algorithms or computer programs were created so that we are fed the things that Twitter or any social media platform feels we wouldn't want to miss. Now, that can be helpful. So for me, with my work-based things, that I only wanted to know about my field. I don't want to know the research in every branch of medicine throughout. And so that works for me for that purpose. But for other things, our original opinion, thought, or reaction is reinforced. Dr. Lisa Stroman, who's the founder of something called the Digital Citizen Academy, educates people on how digital platforms work. And she says, social media companies are able to take what we browse or post about and feed us back our own thoughts gathered from other social media followers, as though we have hundreds and thousands of friends all feeling the same way. The consequences of this are to overestimate our own perspective. And John Vaughan, a neuroscientist at UCLA, says, our brain can construct a model of the world from interactions with our environment. If all our interactions are one-sided, our brain's model may be biased. Another consequence, then, is that our empathy for others decreases, Vaughan's research underscores the point that simple notions of us and them may affect how our brain processes the pain and experiences of someone else. What this means is that reinforcing our own beliefs can harden us against others and stop us listening. Discussing, and importantly hearing each other on things, is more likely to change our world. So that's quite sobering, that if I'm not careful, I can be limited to one way of seeing things. I want to turn to the story in Genesis now. Malcolm is going to just come and read it to us.
So if you have a Bible handy, this is Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, and it's headed, "The Tower of Babel." "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, 'If, as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth."
Thank you. So this story in Genesis comes after the story of Noah's Ark and the flood that removed all the wickedness from the earth. And when Noah's family have started to multiply, God blesses them and he says to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth," which is what they start to do when they stumble across Shinar. Shinar is also called Babylonia, and they decide to stay. So God's original plan in Genesis 1 to 3 was for mankind to subdue the earth. His wonderful creation were for his people to enjoy, to flourish in the abundance of his creation and his love, to work the land and benefit from it. But in this story, these people have found a place they want to settle. And as a result, they say to each other, "Let's make ourselves some permanent bricks and build ourselves a city. Let's make a name for ourselves so others will want to come and see us and how important we are by building this tower so high. In fact, let's reach the heavens with it." But God knew the danger of this. Here were a people who were not listening to him, who thought their own plans were so good that they no longer needed to follow God's plan and his blessing. So this is where my earlier reflections on the Twitter algorithm comes in. I wonder if Twitter was available for the people of Babel. I can imagine a series of posts about, wow, how beautiful Shinar is and how easy it is to live here. And as people like and agree, someone else suggests building a city and staying a while. Oh, that's liked as well and shared again. Maybe there are a few people who express reservations. You know, God told us to keep going. He told us to spread out. But those posts fall to the bottom of the algorithm and are never seen, or quickly disappear because not enough people like it. Those minority voices are not heard. Someone comes up with another idea. Let's build a tower so big everyone will want to know about us. We won't need to travel then. We'll be famous. We can reach God and work it out for ourselves. The same voices reinforced by people who are similar in the way they saw the world. The problem is, when we all agree in this way, we can get things wrong. The group of people lost sight of the God who was leading them and who'd promised to bless them, and couldn't see that they were limiting the work of God for themselves and their city by following their own plan. The danger of the people at Babel settling down and building their tower was a limitation of all that God had for them. It was God's Father's heart that wouldn't let them stay in their rebellion, but set them back on course. So he comes down and he disrupts their plans in order to fulfill his initial purpose for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they'll not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, which was his initial blessing. We get a bit of insight into this in Paul's account in Acts. He's talking to Greek non-believers, and he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and doesn't live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." Maybe you're not on social media, but we're all influenced in so many ways, and we want to belong. When George Floyd was killed last year, I was really convicted of how easy it is for me to live my life without really hearing the pain and oppression of those around me. I've become aware of how the books I read, the talks I listen to, the news I read reinforce at times for me what is comfortable. But I'm missing out on the fullness of the Father because I'm not hearing his work in people who have a different lived reality to me, and I'm not acting out of his power and love for righteousness and justice. I want to follow the thread of this story of Genesis to Acts. And in one of the commentaries I read about this, they pointed also to this passage in Acts 2 of Pentecost. And this is where we see the redeeming of this Tower of Babel story. Acts 2, verse 5 says, "Though there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, which was the wind that came down upon the people, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." So here we see every nation under heaven united in hearing each other praising God. The scattering of people occurred when one language brought rebellion and a desire to praise the wonders of man. The uniting of many nations and language came for the purpose of describing the wonders of God. When we gather as the family of God, we have an opportunity to hear the voices of our brothers and sisters and the way that God is work in our lives. We have opportunity to learn from each other's gifts and experience. We have opportunity to declare together the wonders of God. In order to do that in a full way, we may also need to examine our hearts. Let's look at the story of David's anointing as king in the Old Testament. Here was a person God described as a man after my own heart. And yet, in his family, he wasn't always listened to. When Samuel the prophet came to David's family to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king, he went through seven of them. The eldest and best looking, the physically impressive and important, But God chose none of them. When Samuel asked if there were any more sons, Jesse, the father, was surprised. Well, there's the youngest, but he's in the field tending the sheep. We didn't even think to bring him. He's unimportant. Yet that was the voice that God wanted to be heard, and Samuel went on to anoint as the future king. He was initially overlooked, but was heard and elevated by God. We see other places through the Bible where people were surprised with who God chose to be in his family and to use. People were surprised when they went with Peter to Cornelius' house. Here was somebody who wasn't a Jew, who wasn't part of their religious circle, and yet God poured out his blessing and his spirit upon them, and those with him were surprised. The Pharisees were surprised when Jesus broke rules that they thought were vital. People in the temple were surprised that Jesus spoke with authority when he wasn't trained or educated in the way they had been. The Samaritan woman was surprised when Jesus, a Jew, spoke to her, a non-Jew. I wonder if there are people that we react with surprise when we hear the story of what God is doing in their lives. Are there some voices that we listen to more than others? What undermines our trust in someone's take on a Bible story? I wonder if we can be honest with our own reactions. What are the things that affect the way we hear and see others? Maybe it's their race or gender, sexuality, disability, education, maybe their life choices. What is hidden in our hearts? But when we follow Jesus, we are a family who is all equal in God's sight. We see more of God when we see each other as God has created us. So let's ask God where he wants us to serve in his family in order to hear the different stories of his children. Maybe someone you know is great at talking to newcomers. What can we learn from them? Maybe you've been encouraged in a service. Can you see the Father's gifts being used in his people? When you resonate with a prayer someone's prayed, can you hear God's heart for his family? As we gather as a family, we get alongside each other in serving together and see how, in our differences, we do things differently. Not better or worse, but different. How can we learn from each other and see the fullness of life with our Father? I'm just going to pray now, that prayer from Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family, in heaven and on earth, derives its name. I pray for each one of you here that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you all may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And if there's anyone here today or listening at home who is not part of God's family, who doesn't think they're part of God's family, you are welcome. You are so welcome to hear the invitation of Jesus to belong to the family of God that is throughout the earth. Amen.